I invite you to turn in your scriptures to the New Testament, Matthew chapter 5. I've been on a series of sermons through the Old Testament, and it's fun to flip the page into the New Testament. Matthew chapter 5. You know, Jesus' last sermon is one we should pay attention to. The last thing he said as he ascended, before he ascended into heaven, was, "All authority is given unto me in heaven and on earth, therefore go and make disciples, teaching them to obey all that I have commanded you." It's important to pay attention to a man's last message, but today I want you to look with me at Jesus' first message. Now, his first message is unlike any other normal human being's first message. I do not encourage you to go back and listen to my first messages. They were bad. In fact, one of my guys in my first church said, "Pastor, every one of your messages is better than the one that comes next." But Jesus' first message, it was awesome. The problem, though, with Jesus' first message was that it rocked their world. It threw into confusion their understanding of what things were. And I bring this message to you today, particularly to our confirmands. Now, both of them are being distracted by their moms right now, so you need to be praying for them so that they'll actually hear this. But Tristan and Will, I believe God wants you to hear this passage, and this passage to stick in your minds from this day forward. We spent 2 years studying doctrine, looking at creeds and prayers and commandments and the teachings of God's Word through the books of John and the book of Acts. And we spent all that time, and you've spent all this previous time in Sunday school and youth group and other activities learning. But as you go forward, I challenge you to make these verses, this first message of Jesus's, to be real of your life. And in addition, I invite all the rest of us to use this passage of Scripture. Pastor Colin Smith said we should use this passage of Scripture as a tool of evaluation of our Christian life. And I think that that is definitely something that we need to take into consideration, that these passages are things we use as a tool to evaluate our Christian life from here on out. Let me ask you seriously, are you a Christian, and how do you know? Are you a Christian? Are you a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ? That's one thing that we would say marks a person as being a Christian. How do you know you're a Christian? You believe in Lord Jesus Christ. You can recite the Apostles' Creed. You can say, "Jesus is my Lord, Jesus is my Savior. I trust Him, I believe in Him." That's a mark of a true Christian. But is that all there is? Is it also true that someone is a true Christian who hears God's words and puts them into practice? Is it true that a mark of a true Christian is someone who does the Word of God, does the will of God, obeys the Word of God? So I ask you, do you believe and do you obey? But is there more? I think this first sermon of Jesus's caused his initial hearers to be confounded, to be confused, and to have their belief system rocked. And I think this first sermon of Jesus's ought to have that effect on each and every one of us. In fact, I believe that the American church, and you can tell me if you think this is true, Tim and Dina, who have been on the outside looking at the North American church as you've been on the mission field, you can tell me if you think this is true. But I think the North American Christian church is guilty of believing in the opposite value system of what Jesus preached in his first sermon. Now, that's an indictment. It's an indictment upon me. Because I think I have been buying into the world's belief system of what's important and not what Jesus had to say. Let's look at Matthew chapter 5. Now, when you look at a section of Scripture, it's important to understand where it is. This is in the context of the first part of Matthew. Matthew is the one who wrote his good news account of the life of Christ to the Jewish people. And he painted Jesus as being the new Moses. a Moses-like figure, but better than the original. Moses went up on a mountain, received the Ten Commandments. Jesus went up on a mountain, sat down and taught. Not just Ten Commandments, but a picture of what it looks like to be a man of God, a woman of God, a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ. Matthew chapter 5. Now when Jesus saw the crowds, he went up on a mountainside and sat down. His disciples came to him, and he began to teach them. Who were his disciples? Now you might list off the 12 that you know about, but this is early in the journey of Jesus, and you go to chapter 4 and you realize he called the first couple of guys. He called the guys to follow him, and then he'd launch into his ministry. And chapter 4, verse 23 reads this way. Jesus went throughout Galilee, teaching in their synagogues, proclaiming the good news of the kingdom. The good news of the kingdom. And healing every disease and sickness among the people. News about him spread all over Syria. And people brought to him all who were ill with various diseases, those suffering severe pain, the demon-possessed, those having seizures, and the paralyzed, and he healed them. So who was this group? It was the people who had been ill, had been in severe pain, had been demon-possessed, had been having seizures, had been paralyzed. These are the people that are surrounding Jesus. Let me just tell you, that was not the upper crust of that society. If you were sick, you were marginalized. You were pushed aside. They didn't have health care systems. They didn't have welfare systems. If you were sick, you were on the down and out. You were marginalized completely. These were the people that made up Jesus' first crowd. So if you are a person in a position of power, if you are a person who's experienced all the blessings of life, if you are a person with wealth and prestige and position, you might not hear this the same way as Jesus' first group heard it. It says in verse 25 of chapter 4, large crowds from Galilee, the Decapolis, Jerusalem, Judea, and the region across the Jordan followed him. It was a ragtag group from various regions and ethnicities. And Jesus saw the crowd and sat down to teach them. That's who was there. Why is that important? Because when Jesus starts his first sermon, these people heard it as, he's describing me. When Jesus talked about poor people and mourning people and people who are meek and people who have been persecuted, these people heard that message as Jesus saying, he's talking about me. And why is that important? Because sometimes we think that I'm going to make myself good enough. I'm going to go to confirmation class. I'm going to stand up and give a testimony. I'm going to go to church. I'm going to get active. I'm going to be involved in ministries. I'm going to be a missionary. I'm going to do all these things so that when Jesus looks at me, he says, now there's a person worth saving. And let me just tell you, there is no one that deserves to be saved. There is no one good enough. There is no one worthy. Who did Jesus start ministering to? The down and out. Who is Jesus ministering to now? Guys like me who are down and out and in need of a rescuer, who deserve hell but have received grace. For the rest of your life, see yourself as someone desperately in need of grace. Jesus started teaching, it says in verse 3 of chapter 5. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called children of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you, falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, because great is your reward in heaven. For in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you. Blessed. Blessed are these people. Now, starting a sermon and talking about who are blessed, that's actually fairly common in that culture. You read through your Old Testament, you'll see lots of messages like that. You'll see Psalm 1 talking about that. Blessed is the man who. You'll see Deuteronomy and Moses talking about, here's the blessings that'll come. Here's the curses that'll come. Blessings are something that people want to receive. And the problem is, Jesus' message of blessing seems to be the opposite of what you read earlier on in the Scriptures. Blessed are the people who love the Word of God and are obeying it and are following it, and they're getting all the good things in life coming their way. That's what we hear over and over again, and that became this system that was emphasizing worldly success in the eyes of many. And here Jesus says, blessed are the poor in spirit. What are you going to do with a message like this? In reality, we could reject it. We could pretend we believe it but never look at it. Or we could say, we got to spiritualize this away somehow so that it becomes a little more palatable, and we can consume it without it upsetting our stomach and our belief system. Or we can say, Jesus was onto something here. We need to figure it out and make it part of our belief system and then part of our life system. We need to live this out. So who are the blessed people? Who are the blessed people? And are you one of these blessed people? Blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed are those who are broken, who are humble, who are contrite. Blessed are those that know they're not good enough. Blessed are those who have an attitude that I'm not going to make it on my own. Blessed are those who are desperate for God to do something gracious to them because they know that they're in need of a rescuer. Blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed are those who walk into the temple instead of saying, God, I'm so great, thank you for making me what I am, instead of like that person over there. And Jesus has the audacity to say, the person that beats his breast and cries out to God and says, woe is me, he's the blessed one. Blessed are the poor in spirit. You know, one of the things that we sometimes do with Scripture is we try to spiritualize the words. This has been translated, blessed are the poor in spirit, and on and on and on. Blessed, blessed. We can say that's a religious word. And we can give it meaning. You know what you get if you open up your Greek translation tool and say, what word was used here and what does it mean? You look it up and it says, it means happy. Happy. The meaning of this Greek word is happy. Happy are the poor in spirit. Happy are those who mourn. Happy are the meek. Happy are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. Happy are those who are persecuted. Happy? What makes you happy? Does being persecuted make you happy? Does mourning make you happy? What could Jesus be getting at here? And I think he's trying to teach us something, that becoming a true follower of Christ means receiving something from him that turns everything upside down. Starts off with poor in spirit. See, I believe broken people are the ones that receive grace. Broken people are the ones who cry out to God and say, I need you. Broken spirit are the ones, are the people who say, God, there's no hope for me. I'm desperate for you to touch me and grab me and do a work in my life. I'm broken. I'm broken. When you're broken, you can receive from God. When you're broken, you can receive from God. Now, I've been insulted many times, and most of them have some validity. I've been told I'm ugly. I've been told I'm dumb. I've been told I misspoke time and time again. And those don't really bother me too much. You know what insult really gets me? It's when I'm called arrogant. That's the insult that rocks me. You know why? Because God opposes the proud. And God has mercy and blessing for those who are poor in spirit, who are broken, who are contrite. If there's one thing I want to change about myself, it's not my looks, because no hope there, but I want to change that there's no evidence, no sign of arrogance or pride. I want to be broken in spirit. It's those who call out in desperation that have hope to be happy in life, to be happy in eternal life. Happy are those who are contrite before God. Verse 4, blessed or happy are those who mourn. Happy are those who mourn. Happy are those who mourn over the things in their lives that are contrary to God's perfection. This is the way that a lot of preachers and teachers talked about this verse. It's a mourning over sin. It's a mourning over anything in your life that is contrary to God. It's a hatred of sin. And I wonder how often you have cried over your sin. Or have you become so hardened to your sin that it no longer has an impact upon you? Are you no longer able to grieve over things in your life that grieve God? Is it possible? Is it possible to become calloused? Is it possible to become so used to your habitual sin that you stop even being affected by it? Oh, I did that again. Oh, God, please forgive me. And you go off merrily and you do it all over again. Is there a mourning, a crying over your sin? Over things that you see in your own life and in society around you? Is there a mourning over sin? For the Scripture says, no, Jesus says, happy are those who mourn. And I believe there's a lot of truth to teaching it this way, but maybe there's something even simpler. Happy are those who are unhappy now, for they will be eternally happy. Happy are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Maybe we ought to be afraid of being too happy in the here and now. Maybe if our life is too good, it ought to cause us to go, why am I so happy now? And how is this affecting my eternal destiny? Am I happy in the here and now, so I don't even want to leave the here and now? Or is my affections aimed at eternity? Verse 5, blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. Happy are the meek. Happy are the ones who are not trying to assert their power. Happy are the ones who are willing to accept God's will no matter the cost. Happy are the ones who aren't trying to put themselves ahead, but are willing to take a back seat. Happy are the ones who are willing to put others ahead of themselves, and particularly put God's will ahead of their own desires. Happy are the meek, the quiet, the submissive. Does that describe you? It doesn't describe the value of our American culture. So let's be countercultural. Let's be Jesus cultural. Jesus said, happy are the meek. Are you willing to be meek? Do you desire to be meek? Verse 6, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. Happy are those who have an intense desire for what is right, an intense desire for God's goodness and properness and truth to be ruling their lives and the culture around them. Happy are the ones who pursue righteousness with intensity. He uses the term hunger to describe this feeling. He did so in a culture and to a group of people, if you remember, who were the down and outers, who were the ones who were the people in pain and in sickness and in demon possession, the people who experienced lots of physical hunger. They knew the pain of physical hunger. They'd experienced days without food, and they knew the feeling that comes up when your body is so desiring of food that nothing else seems to be important. You just have to have something to eat. I'm not talking about how hungry you'll be after I preach too long in that little 1 hour of hunger. I'm talking about days of hunger that cause your body to crave food beyond your ability to even comprehend. It's saying that blessed are those, happy are those who have that kind of desire for what is right, God's rightness. Does that describe you? Blessed are the merciful, for they'll be shown mercy. Happy are the merciful, they'll be shown mercy. It's easy to think of others and to blame others and accuse others. I read someone talking about how awful it was that people were not being more merciful to Donald Trump since he's sick. And then they went on to curse those people for not being merciful. It's so easy to not be merciful. It's so easy to think that I'm right and therefore I can be unmerciful. But Jesus is saying, blessed are those who are merciful, for they will be the ones that receive mercy. Do you want mercy? Then be merciful. Happy are the merciful. Verse 8. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. Purity of heart. Purity of heart. A heart that is focused on God and what He values and what He esteems and what He says is important. You're happy if you're pure in heart. You'll actually see God. If I started this message by saying, do you want to see God? We'd all raise our hand and we'd think about the ways to see God. But here it's saying the way to see God is a pure heart. Verse 9, blessed are the peacemakers, for they'll be called children of God. The ones who give peace, the ones who extend peace, the ones that cause peace to reign in a circle of people, the ones who cause relatives to get along and neighbors to get along and ethnic groups to get along and countries to get along. Blessed are the peacemakers. Not blessed are the ones who exert themselves and stand up and say, it's my way or the highway, follow me or get out of here. It's those who are willing to say, let's come together and find common ground. Let's be at peace, brothers. Confirmands, are you a peacemaker? Congregation, are you a peacemaker? Verse 10, blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you, and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. In other words, if you want to be happy, live your life in such a radical, countercultural Jesus way that people actually will persecute you. Persecute you. Happiness comes from being persecuted. It doesn't make sense, but Jesus isn't concerned about making worldly sense. He's concerned about you seeing things from His perspective. Jesus urges you to welcome persecution for your following of Christ. When you are persecuted because of me, He says, that's when you can rejoice. That's when you can be glad. That's when you can be happy. That's when blessing comes. That's when you put yourself in the same category as those people throughout biblical history who were persecuted because of their proclaiming Christ. See, I believe that God wants you. Tristan, God wants you. And Will, God wants you. And each and every person in this room, God wants you to be persecuted for righteousness' sake. Now that sounds harsh, but that's what Jesus is saying here. And you'll be happy if that happens. So are you living counterculturally? You can use these scriptures as tools to evaluate your life. Are you a Christian? If you're a Christian, then you ought to be poor in spirit, mourning, meek, hungering and thirsting for righteousness. You ought to be merciful. You ought to be pure in heart. You ought to be a peacemaker. You ought to be one who's being persecuted because of righteousness. If you want to evaluate yourself against Jesus' standard, here it is. So may every day forward be a day when you look at these scriptures and say, does that describe my life? I want to be more than just being able to say, I prayed a prayer once in my history, or I attended and was active in church in my past. I want to be able to say, these things describe me. Let's pray. Lord Jesus Christ, we're challenged by your words once again. And we recognize that that's because we've adopted a worldly belief system and value system that is actually opposite of what this sermon's all about. Forgive us for buying into the world's value system. Forgive us, God. We want to pursue you. In fact, we recognize, Lord, as we look at this list is you. And as we become more and more of these things listed here, we actually become more and more like you. Make us Christ-like, Jesus. Give us the ability to accept your truths, and to adopt them into our lives so that they become our lifestyle. May we truly be broken people. May we truly be people who mourn, and may we be meek. May we hunger and thirst for righteousness. May we be merciful. May we be pure in heart. May we be peacemakers, and may we be even willing to see it as a blessing when we are persecuted for your sake. We pray this in Christ's holy name. Amen.